Okay, today is, July the 6th, 2021. Sorry we're getting here a little late. We have two computers here, and out of the two, we finally got one where it's working well. It's all the computer's fault. It's not ours at all. Anyway, we're glad you're with us, and we'll prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are our God, a God of grace, mercy, and also a God of righteousness and justice. We thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us. You're always in the background working on our behalf. We thank you for this opportunity to come here in obedience to your word, to grow in grace and knowledge. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate and not let our mind wander, so that we can drink in full measure your mighty word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Now, the computer works. Let's see if the projector is still working. Ah, there it is. Okay. We started this at the end of last Thursday's Bible class. There's about four or five points here that we went over, and then it's going to go on further. It's the doctrine of the blood of Christ, and the reason that we are using this is because it's in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, where it is by faith through the blood of Christ, talking about his propitiatory work on the cross. The blood of Christ is one of the most misunderstood doctrines in the Bible. And I can explain that to you or show that to you. And if you'll take your hymnals and turn to page 263, we're not going to sing. I wanted you to look at some of the lyrics here. Okay. Hymn number 263 says, "There is a fountain filled with blood." I used to sing this. Most of you probably could sing it just as well. Now you've probably done it as well. I didn't pay much attention to the lyrics. I just was wailing on the music. These are nice songs as far as music is concerned, but not so much with the lyrics. It starts out by saying, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." I started wondering one time, where is this fountain that's filled with blood that was drawn from Emmanuel's veins? And where are sinners plunging beneath that flood, lose all their guilt and shame? There is none. This is, I know they can take creative license, but people sing this, and they think this is talking about the literal blood of Christ, and the literal blood is what saves you. Down it says, let's see, the last verse, "And since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." Wouldn't you agree that that sounds like it's referring to the literal blood of Jesus Christ? Turn a couple of pages back to page 259. is, are you washed in the blood? Just a few stanzas here. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace and this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Then it goes, are you washed in the blood, in the soul, cleansing sign of the Lamb? You know how it goes. Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the, what verse is this? The second one? In the crucified, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing in the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. What I'm trying to show you is that people know very little about the blood of Christ, and when they're singing these songs, they don't really have a clue what the blood of the Lamb is referring to. In most cases, they think that it is referring to Jesus Christ's literal blood, as if there's some kind of power in that literal blood. And so I wanted you to see that. There's another one. There is power in the blood. There is power, power. And boy, you can get all revved up with that. And I'm not trying to belittle anyone. I'm just trying to point out how great misconceptions are with regards to this, the blood of Christ. There was no power in Christ's literal blood. And I would get my head chopped off in some churches if I said that. They would call me an apostate and say that I was a spawn of Satan. So let's get some facts from the Bible, okay? We'll start with number one. We went over these last time, but it was 5 days ago, so let's look at it again. Just these first few, four or five, then the rest will be planting new ground. The shedding of blood when animal sacrifices were made in the Old Testament times were a visual aid depicting the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. It was a representation of what would come that would take away the sins of the world. It's a visual aid. Much of the Old Testament were visual aids, because the reality had not come yet. Two, the term the blood of Christ does not refer to Christ's literal blood, but is a representative analogy relating the physical death of animals in the Old Testament to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. It's not a complicated definition. It is certainly in context with what happened in the Old Testament. But I don't know, if I wasn't a pastor, I think I'd like to be a pollster and find out what people believe. Because I'm always wondering how many people, how many Christians, how many church-going Christians think that when they see the blood of Christ in the Bible, it's talking about His literal blood. I'm curious about those things. If I had a guess, I would say the ones who think it's the literal blood way outnumber those who recognize it's the a visual aid for what Christ would do on the cross. Point number three. Christ did not bleed to death on the cross. The fact that Jesus was still physically alive when He said, "It is finished," proves the following. Now, you all know that He had to be physically alive when He said, "It is finished," and then He gave up His spirit. So the fact that He did not bleed to death and He was still alive when He said, "It is finished," proves the following. A, mission accomplished. Our debt was paid. The work of salvation was completed. That's what it means when it says, "It is finished." Jesus Christ fulfilled His mission. B, Jesus' statement proves in itself that it was not His physical but his spiritual death that saved us. Do you know that very, very few people realize that Jesus Christ died twice on the cross? And because they believe that, they think it was his physical death that paid for our sins. And they think that it was the blood in his death that is the saving power. A lot of people believe that. But I'm here to try to give the biblical perspective. If Jesus said it is finished while he was still physically alive, then even if he did die by bleeding to death, which he did not, it still would not have anything to do with our salvation because it was already finished before he died, no matter how he died. 4. No one caught his blood in a bowl and took it to heaven. This is a misconception of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. And where they get that was on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest would take a bowl of blood and he would take it into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, which was the top of the Ark of the Covenant, the lid, with the two with the cherubim looking down on it. He would go in there first and make that sprinkle of blood for himself, and then he would go and there would be another sacrifice for the people, and he would go in there now that he is clean because he had a sacrifice was made for him than for the entire people. And so taking the blood in there and sprinkling it, maybe somehow someone had the idea that there is a fountain filled with blood, or there's a bowl, there's some kind of reservoir where the blood is, and you got to get to that blood because it has power. There's power in the blood. And none of that has anything to do with the term, the blood of Christ. Point number 5. Christ died twice on the cross, and it was his spiritual death, not his physical death, that provided salvation. Do y'all feel like engaging people with this information? I mean, you don't want to start a war, but you might ask somebody that at least is you think is a believer, someone that goes to church maybe, and ask them, what is the blood of Christ? The Bible's always talking about the blood of Christ. What does that mean? And see what you get. Now, I know some of you are chomping at the bit to do that, and others wouldn't do it if you had a gun in their back. But it is interesting just to have a conversation, just to find out what they know. And most of the time, people who do that, they ask them a question like that, are shocked at how little most people know about the Bible. And I'm talking about avid churchgoers. They don't miss. And they don't know any more about the blood of Christ or what propitiation means or what redemption means or reconciled means. Those are just nice sounding words. We have to know what they are and be able to explain to other people, because what that does is explain the great plan of God and his phenomenal son that carried it out. And those are the words that have to be there for us to be able to be saved. Okay, we're starting tonight with new ground. I think I made these first two points last time, if my memory serves me, but that's as far as we went. So what does Christ's blood depict? It is a term that depicts something. What is it? Point number 1. Many mistakenly think that the little blood of Christ was some kind of mystical element or power to save. That's why some people get really angry if you question what the blood of Christ is. And how did it save us? If you ask someone that question and they are an avid proclaimer of the power of God's blood or Christ's blood, you're going to make them angry. Because you're not supposed to question that. It's too sacred to question. You just have to say, oh, okay. But God requires more than that from us. He expects us to learn His Word, metabolize His Word, and then be able to explain to other people the doctrine. Point number two. Some popular myths have lyrics that promote this idea. There is power in the blood. Are you washed in the blood? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. I just, from our own songbook, we saw these lyrics. Of course, I've said before, that's the only time you're going to see those songs. That's the only time these hymnals are going to see the light of day on those pages. Point three, the shedding of blood when animal sacrifices were made in the Old Testament times was a visual aid depicting the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Some people say, well, why didn't it include the physical death as well? Because Christ said, it is over, it is finished, before He died spiritually. Physically. He died because His mission was completed. He had finished what He came to do. And they did not kill Him. He gave up His spirit to the Father. Point number four. The penalty for sin is not physical death, it's spiritual death. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, we find this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. And they heeded that for a time. How long of time? I don't know. Was it a couple of days? Week? Month? Years? 1,000 years? We have no idea. But there came a time when Satan thought it was the most propitious time to test them, to deceive Eve. And you know the whole story, but the next point is relevant to this, point five. When Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, he did not die physically, did he? In fact, he lived another 930 years. He was very much not dead after he sinned. He was healthy. 930 years. That's in Genesis 5:5, by the way. I don't think that's right. I think that's maybe 2:5. I think that doesn't look right to me. So just don't write that Genesis 5:5. I don't think it's right. That's too far away. So I'll correct that before it goes out. He died spiritually, which is a separation from God. That's what spiritual death is. You are separated from God. Physical death is a result of spiritual death, but it is not the penalty for sin. When Adam died spiritually, as a result of that, he died physically. His mission was accomplished. But for mankind, man is going to die physically because Adam sinned. But that's not the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is spiritual death, separation from God. Those who do not believe the gospel will spend eternity apart from God. That's the way they want it. And God says, okay. So they will be in the lake of fire for eternity. Point number six. Cindy, is this about where, or is this showing up where it needs to be? I don't think we are fixed. Okay. Okay, well, I'm going to kind of put it in that area. And apologize for those who are online, that are live streaming. We have a problem with one of our devices. It looks like it got it off of Star Wars or what was that? Star Trek. It's got lights blinking. Anyway, we got a new one and it's still not working, so we'll just carry on and keep trying. The Lord's going to open it for us. Point six. The animals that were sacrificed did not pay for sin. They temporarily restrained God's wrath until it could be poured out on Christ on the cross. So God couldn't just ignore sin. We're talking about in the Old Testament. He had to do something. And he chose to have animals die in order to portray the real and the only sacrifice that could take care of our sin problem. That was Christ on the cross. It was a preview. It was a visual aid. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. Sometimes I have to go to our Bible because the verses are long and I don't know what page I'm on. Anyway, it's a lot of pages we've already got. Hebrews is way back there in the back of the Bible. And right before James. And we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10 in the first six verses. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, you understand that? It was like seeing through a glass darkly. And not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. So year after year after year after year, they would make sacrifices. But they could never perfect. They could never take away the sins. It was like God would put a lid on them for a temporary time until Christ came. Verse 2, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have the consciousness of sins. In other words, it could not rid them from sin. They were not perfect. They were not complete. Because their sins had not been dealt with finally and totally. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. The sacrifices reminded the people how odious, how disgusting sin really is. And when they saw an animal, a perfect specimen, maybe a young lamb, and they would have to take it to where it was going to be killed, and they would hear the bleeding when they cut the artery, carotid artery, and they would it just make you want to cry. That showed them how seriously God takes sin. It's not something we can just brush aside. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. I want you to underline take away. That's the main word in that verse. They did not propitiate the justice of God. It was impossible for them to do it, even though they were a perfect specimen. And even though the people would go exactly by the precise method and instructions as how to do it. Didn't matter. It did not take away sins. It simply atoned for sins. Atone means to cover something, to cover sins temporarily. Verse 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, who is this talking about? Jesus Christ. And actually, these things were said through the Holy Spirit when he was still a baby in the manger. Sacrifice and offerings thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast taken no pleasure. People think, well, God must be a monster killing all these innocent animals. No, he didn't take pleasure in doing it, but it was necessary. It was part of his plan. So people would not have a cavalier, not caring attitude about their sins. And every time they would see an animal die because of what they did, an innocent animal, that was a visual aid to what Jesus Christ would do on the cross for us and them and take away the sins. Verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come, I have arrived. In the roll of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And I've already gone past what I said we were going to go, but I just get caught up in it. Okay, now you can turn to, or just stay in Hebrews 10 and go to verse 11 and 12, but this one I have on the board that you can see it appears well. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. I've been reading through the Old Testament, and when you get to Leviticus and Numbers, the amount of sacrificing that went on every single day was staggering. When you think they had, I don't know, over 1 million people. I don't know how many animals they had. And the tabernacle was the mobile temple. And those priests worked their tail ends off. And everything had to be so organized and specified. Every little thing, everybody knew what to do. And they were, if you ever go through the Old Testament and just read for every little thing, the sacrifices that would have to be made. Now, whenever a person in the Old Testament committed a sin, and they acknowledged that sin to God, were they forgiven? Yes, they were forgiven. But it would make them ceremonially unclean. They couldn't go to the temple because they were unclean. So what they would do, they would have to take anything from a turtle dove to a lamb to an ox, depending on the means of the people. And they would take that and they would go through this process of having this animal killed, and they died by losing blood. And we'll get into that in a minute. And that was done every single day. There had to be hundreds of these priests in all these places where they were sacrificing these animals. Can you imagine if you walked up to the tabernacle on an average day, you could hear all of these animals as they would cut their throat and they would cry out. There was blood everywhere, and the people would then, the priests had hard jobs. They had to know exactly what to do with an animal. It depends on what kind of sacrifice it was, what was it for. And then they would burn it up completely. Sometimes they would just burn the fat. And what wasn't burned would go for the priests and their families to eat. And just think, if you had an ox. Now, an ox is a huge beast. First of all, you would have to get it to the temple, the tabernacle, and then get them over there to the place of the altar where you're going to sacrifice them, and somehow tie down this huge beast and cut its throat, and when it bled out, then they would have to know what to do with the rest, with the carcass. Now, if you've ever been hunting, if you've ever cleaned a deer or an animal, you know when you get the part that we eat, that's a small portion of the animal. You still have the skeletal system. You have the bowels. You have the entrails. You have the hide. And when hundreds of animals are being sacrificed, sometimes on a daily basis, then you'd have to take all this and do something with it. And people had to know what to do. They all had their jobs. It was really like a well-oiled clock or something. They knew what they were doing. So they're ministering these sacrifices. And now let's look up here again. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Did you underline that? That's the thing. They did not take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice, this is contrasting Christ's sacrifice with the millions of animals that were sacrificed. But he, Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Look at the first part. Every priest stands daily ministering, every day, after every day, after day, after day. And then when there was something special, like when Solomon dedicated the temple, they had literally thousands upon thousands, all kinds of animals. I don't know how long it took them. But can you imagine, how would you administer something like that? It might be like 20,000 sheep. Maybe 2,000 cattle, maybe 1,000 oxen. I mean, the numbers are staggering, and these things were done. And they had better do them precisely the way God said it was to be done. Yes? No, I can tell you, a little confused on something there. What I was referring to a while ago was the Day of Atonement. It's the Yom Kippur. That one day, every year at the same time, was a special day when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He would kill a lamb or something and pour the blood on the mercy seat and then go get another sacrifice. Then he would be clean, even ceremonially clean. And he would get another animal and he would sacrifice that for all the people, for their unknown sins. Their known sins should have already been acknowledged. But for their unknown sins, that's what it was for. If he did it just right, then God was propitiated. He was satisfied with that till the next year. And that's what this verse is talking about. Day after day, year after year. But the Yom Kippur only happens one day a week. But every other day, they're bringing sacrifices. Huh? No, I'm talking about not Yom Kippur. I'm talking about on a daily, normal day, there would be hundreds, maybe thousands of people that would go in. They have sinned, and they're taking a sacrifice to be right with the Lord. Now, it wasn't bringing the sacrifice that did it, that they were forgiven. They were being obedient. But when they acknowledge, you have to acknowledge your sin. I mean, here you are. You go into the temple, and you have a sheep in tow with you. You think people aren't going to know what you're going to do? You're there, and what that sheep does is when you kill him, then you are ceremonially clean, which allows you to go to the feet, do all the temple business and so forth, see? So this didn't happen just one day a year. Yom Kippur did. The Day of Atonement. And God said, this is how you do it, this is when you do it. But every single day, people are taking animals to be sacrificed so they would be ceremonially clean.
Is that only the men?
Pardon?
Is that only the men?
No. Women too.
They brought the sheep.
Well, I don't know if they brought the sheep, but I mean, it was the same for men and women. Now, I don't know about the particulars as if if your wife sinned, whether I would imagine if you were a husband, you would be dragging the sheep up there or whatever. I wouldn't make her do it. So, are y'all clear on that? Okay, point number 7. The term the blood of Christ does not refer to the blood of sacrificed animals in the Old Testament. Did you hear that? It does not refer to that. Their blood was used for the ritual cleansing of those under the Mosaic law and was also symbolic of the work of Christ on the cross. But those sacrifices of animals in the Old Testament in no way had anything to do other than a representation of what Christ would do with the payment for our sins. Hebrews 9:22. You can look it up. I have it here as well. Hebrews 9:22 is just one chapter behind where we are in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. A lot of people try to claim this is for the church age, which is blasphemy. Human life is in the soul, and believers also have spiritual life. But animals don't have a soul like ours, and they don't have a spirit. So the life of animals is in their blood. Because when an animal bled to death, that was it. His life was over. So his life was in the blood. If he didn't have the blood, then he would be dead. In Israel, animals were sacrificed by bleeding to death, which came to portray Christ's spiritual death on the cross. So if an Israelite sinned, listen to this now, if an Israelite sinned without sacrificing an animal, there would be no forgiveness because it would signify that one could be saved apart from Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. See, everything they were doing was portraying what Christ would do on the cross. And if someone sinned, I don't think I want to go, that's a lot of trouble dragging this beast up, I don't think I'm going to do that. That was serious consequences for that, because that was the same as saying that if you don't have to, if you don't sacrifice this animal, which is a preview of what Christ is going to do, then it reflects on your attitude to what Christ is going to do. It's tantamount to saying, well, I don't really have to make a sacrifice. It would be the same as saying, well, Jesus didn't have to make a sacrifice. I'm okay. That's why it went on day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. They were doing these things because the consequences were devastating. A lot of times, if you ever read through the Old Testament and it says you're going to be cut off, cut off doesn't always mean execution, but sometimes it does. Okay, are you getting the gist of this now from this Hebrews 9:22? According to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In other words, if you don't sacrifice an animal which portrays Jesus Christ's work on the cross, then you're still ceremonially unclean. You can't even get into the temple. And it's the blood that is the life of the animals that would cleanse things. They would go in, if you touched a dead body, then you had to, they would go in and sprinkle blood. If, for instance, if you were ceremonially unclean and you would have to have blood sprinkled on things. One time Moses even threw blood on the people in order to cleanse the people. And if you did certain things in the Old Testament, then you would have to have blood. In other words, let me just put it in a general fashion. Because Jesus Christ would cleanse the world of sin, the blood that represented Christ's work on the cross, His spiritual death, was used in a physical way to cleanse. You see what I'm talking about? That's why it says, you could almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding blood there is no forgiveness. Okay, let's carry on. Point 8. Many misconstrue the verse above, Hebrews 9:22, to mean that the literal blood of Christ has to be shed before any forgiveness of sins could be granted. The literal blood had to be shed. And I say, wrong, all in capital letters. Because they see, well, the blood of Christ saves. So they think that's the literal blood, and whenever you go there, you're just mixed up. What this verse says here in Hebrews 9:22 that we just went over, this is a New Testament commentary on the use of animal blood in the Old Testament. It's not from the church age. It's a commentary on how they use the blood of animals in different ways. The physical death of animals represented the spiritual death of Christ, not His physical death. Christ's physical death saved no one. This used to bother me until I understood this verse. This is Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the, and I put him in brackets because this is what it means, for it is the animal blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. The life of the blood is in the animals. They don't have a soul. I mean, they don't have a spirit because they can't die spiritually. And I don't know, I don't want to bring up the issue whether animals have souls or not. Maybe they do, but if they do, they certainly aren't like ours because we were made in the image of God and they were not. So, since animals have no spirit, they cannot die spiritually, but they can die physically when their throat is cut and the blood runs out. In animals, the life of the flesh is in the blood. In humans, life is in the soul and also in the spirit of believers. So, in humans, it's not our blood, but our soul. Life is in our soul. Now, I know it's true, if we don't have blood that's circulating in our body, then our soul is going to depart. But that's not what the issue is here. The issue is our life is not this body. This is just, our body is a house to carry around our soul and our spirit. James 2:26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead. So what does death mean? Does it mean that when we lose our blood that we die? Well, that's true that we would, but most people don't bleed to death. There's a lot of ways to die. And when they die, what physical death is the separation between our body and our soul. And our spirit as well. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. 95 out of 100 Christians would say, oh, well, yeah, that's talking about Christ's literal blood. It cannot be. Jesus was still alive and He still had plenty of blood in His veins when He said, it is finished. So it's impossible for His literal blood to redeem us. Because how can His literal blood redeem us if He said it's already finished before He died? And He didn't die by bleeding to death, and that's provable, and I'll show you in a few of these notes to show you how. Most of you already know. 10. Redemption refers to a price paid to release or recover something. Now, we're talking about a theological word. Most people may say it, but they don't know what it means. Redemption means to redeem. The price required to redeem us from the slave market of sin was the blood of Christ, meaning His spiritual death. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed. What does redeem mean? We saw it right here. Redemption refers to a price paid to release or recover something. And the Bible says that we were redeemed with the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ refers to His spiritual death. That was the penalty. He died spiritually on the cross. He was separated from God, which was the penalty for us ever since Adam. That's what happened to Adam. Remember, he didn't die physically. He died spiritually. He was separated from God. And what did God do? He said, okay, you won't be that way. You stay. Just stay separated. No, God is always aggressive with His grace. He went looking for Adam. That's the nature of our God. So again, 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but the precious blood, and I have there, look, spiritual death, that's what that's referring to, as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So you see, this compares Christ's sacrifice with millions of animals sacrificed that were made in Germany. What did I say? Millions of animals that were made in Jerusalem. I don't know how that got in there. No, I meant Jerusalem to be there. No, let me think a minute here. This compares Christ's sacrifice with the millions of animals that were made. What I've left out here is to be sacrificed in Jerusalem by the Jews. I'll have to fix that. You understand what I'm saying? They went to Jerusalem to sacrifice the animals because that's where the temple was. And what I'm saying, when it says the precious blood of God, the precious blood, the spiritual death, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. Unblemished and spotless in a lamb is describing the animals, at least one of the type of animals that were sacrificed up to the time that Christ would go and take away the sins of the world. That you understand, all these things are analogous. They complement one another. These sacrifices was a preview of what Christ was going to do on the cross. It was the literal blood of the animals that caused them to die. Their life was in that blood, which represented Christ's spiritual death on the cross, and He did not bleed to death. Even if He did, it wouldn't make any difference, but He didn't. Yes, sir. This compares Christ's sacrifice with millions of animals sacrificed that were made in Jerusalem by the Jews. It's just kind of awkward. I could have made it a little smoother there. It's the sacrifices that were made, not the animals. I mean, and do y'all get the point? I'll try to maybe reword that. Point number 11, we're nearly done. The sacrifice of those animals was a preview of the real sacrifice made by the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29. Point 12. It was the soul as well as the body of Jesus Christ that bore our sins. Can you imagine the agony, not only in the pain, physical pain, but in His soul? He was stripped naked. You've never seen a real depiction of the crucifixion. because every time they have some kind of cloth or something to cover him up some. But the Son of God was beaten beyond recognition. His face, he looked like a monster, and his face and his body was horrible. Naked in front of his family and all the passersby, and they were mocking him. Certainly he had bore the sins in both his soul and his body. When his sacrifice on the cross was complete, God the Father was propitiated, man was redeemed and reconciled, so he gave up his spirit. And this was all done, of course, before he physically died. John 19:30, one of my favorite verses. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." One word in the Greek, tetelestai, or tetelestai, depending on how you want to pronounce it. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. 2 points, sub-points on that verse right there. His spirit had returned. Union was restored between God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, by this point. When God started to impute the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, the sins of all mankind on him, he was separated from God. You could say he's spiritually dead, because that's what spiritual death is, separation from God. And when all the sins had been imputed to him and he had suffered sufficiently, is when he said, "It is finished." And God was satisfied. God was satisfied with his atonement. His righteousness was still sterling. It was still perfect. So union was restored. He called him Father after that. And he was again in union with Christ. That's one of the things we notice here. And point B, later he was pierced with a spear and blood and water came out, showing that autolysis occurred, where blood cells break away into serum, proving that Christ did not bleed to death. This happened after he had said, "It is finished." There was a time frame, and during that time frame, when a person dies, the blood platelets separate and there's a serum, and showing, by the way, that has to be blood in there for that to take place. If he had bled to death, there would be no blood for that to happen. And so when that Roman soldier put that spear right up here under his ribs, up into this part of his ribs cage in here, it says out came blood and serum, which proves that he was, first of all, that he was absolutely dead. Autolysis doesn't happen in a person that's alive. And it also showed that he didn't bleed to death. So on all counts, when you look at the evidence of what I've given you here, you can conclude that it wasn't Jesus' literal blood, nor was it his physical death, that paid so huge a price for our so great salvation. I thought it was Noeno. Okay, thank you, Cindy. Anyway, it's time to end. But I was just saying that you can go to the website and go to Romans on the right-hand side and click on it, and there'll be a place where it says notes. You click on that, and it'll bring them on to your computer, and you can just scroll down to where we are here if you want to review them. Or you can just click the YouTube and watch it here, but a lot of people just want to see the notes. So they'll be there this evening. Is there any questions before I end? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ, it's hard for us to even imagine what He went through. We can't imagine it. But we're so thankful that You have revealed these things in Your Word, and that we will not be caught up in the idea that our Lord's physical blood had anything to do with our so great salvation. And we thank You that now, because He said it is finished, that we don't have to fret or worry about, are we good enough, do we do enough work, or any of that. The sins of mankind no longer condemn them to the lake of fire. It is the rejection of the sacrifice of Christ that sends them there. We pray that You will help us to inculcate these things into our mind, into our soul, into our brain, that we can use them whenever we are talking to people that have these questions, that we can lovingly and gently explain to them what the blood of Christ means. We thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mike, I'd like to ask you a question.